Jesus, thank you for Jeff and for bringing him to us. Would you help us tonight, Lord Jesus, to listen to what you have to say to us through him? Would you bless him? Would you empower him with your spirit? Would you guide him and guide us? Help us to be obedient to what you say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good evening. I had a district superintendent in the first church I pastored. He gave me a brilliant piece of advice. He said, Jeff, if you want unchurched parents and grandparents to come to your church, put their little kids on the platform on Sunday morning. I worked it to perfection. And man, we had so many kids programs. Half the time they couldn't sing worth a dime, but nobody cared. So great to see these hundreds of children here. This is the future of this camp. Many of you, this is amazing. This is an amazing place to me. I have at least talked to probably five people who tell me they've been here more than 50 years. Some were like 70 years. It's unbelievable. That is amazing. And wow, this is a really neat place. I was going to tell you, I told you the other day there were two favorite camps. I told you my dad preached 200 camp meetings. And when I was a kid, there were two favorites. The one was the place where he made me a deal that if I'd sing my guts out and Kim would play the piano a bunch, that he'd give us a pony. That was a great camp. The second one was we went to this camp in the state of Tennessee. And I can guarantee you they did not have my family in mind when they made this policy. But the policy was all the evangelist kids got to eat free at the snack bar. Man, I'm telling you, that place was awesome. I remember nothing about the camp except for the snack bar, and we wore them out. I can guarantee you that they changed the policy the next year since there were nine of us kids. So it's children's night, and I'm assuming we're going to, oh, there we go. I'm looking to see if I can see what I'm going to be talking about here. But I looked on the schedule and said, hey, they put me on children's night. I love that. That's my whole life is working with pretty much K through 12 children across America and their parents, their grandparents, their pastors, and their educators. And so I thought, you know what? This would be very appropriate to give you a speech that I give in many places called Six Reasons Why We Must Give Our Children and Grandchildren a Biblical Worldview. Do you think our nation would be better off if we had millions of new children, you know, with a biblical worldview today? Absolutely. Obviously, it would be. 11 years ago, I was watching our country collapse under the weight of moral decadence and false ideologies. And God burned into my heart a passion to stop just cursing the darkness. And he challenged me to start taking the light of his beautiful design into this darkened world that we live in. As a result of this passion that he burned in me, and I was involved in a lot of ways helping children as a pastor at that time, as a result of this awakening, we launched the organization I now lead called Renew a Nation. And our vision is to transform culture by giving millions of new children a biblical worldview. Our mission is to inspire and equip the family, church, and school to give children a biblical worldview. We have discovered that when you get the family, the church, and the school all going in the same direction, teaching the same values, that is a three-stranded cord that is not easily broken in the life of a child. So tonight I want to share with you six reasons why we must give children, our children and grandchildren, a biblical worldview. However, before I do that, I want to give you a quick definition of what I mean by the term worldview. Maybe it's not a word that you use all that much. One night I was speaking and I brought this up, and afterwards a lady came up to me and she said, I am so glad you defined worldview. I thought you were going to talk about introducing a one world government. I was like, dear Lord, lady, you don't know me at all. I won't be doing that. So let me give you a quick definition. A worldview is that set of presuppositions and beliefs that we use to interpret and form opinions and values concerning life, humanity, family, authority, justice, truth, duty, etc. Our worldview is the big picture and culmination of all of our beliefs. It is the way we understand reality. It is the basis from which we make all of our daily decisions. Now, lest you think that this is some theoretical or philosophical discussion we're going to have tonight, I must remind you that what you believe, your worldview, has real life consequences. On 9/11, 19 young men flew airplanes into buildings and took the lives of 3,000 innocent Americans because of their false worldview. They had been told, and it's a tragedy to me. I don't hate these young men. I feel sorry for them. It breaks my heart. They had been lied to. Somebody told them from the time they were about this tall that if you kill infidels, if you kill Americans, that God will be pleased with you and he will reward you in the next life. And so I have watched the video of them going through the security checkpoints on the day on 9/11, the morning of 9/11. They weren't out of their minds. They weren't all shook up. They were focused. They were determined. They thought they were getting ready to do a great thing for the God above. And we all know what an unbelievable tragedy that false worldview brought to our nation. Worldviews have tremendous consequences. When we fail to live according to truth, life cannot go well. The Christian or biblical worldview is the only worldview that actually makes sense in the real world. I have a video that a friend of mine, Dr. Christian Overman, took on the streets of Seattle, and he simply stood on the streets of Seattle, and I don't have time to show it tonight, but he asked a question to folks walking down the street: how do you define right and wrong, and how do you know the difference? And he stood there for an hour and a half solid. When I first saw the abbreviated video, I said, Dr. Overman, come on, you cherry-picked these. Surely, not everyone walking down the streets of Seattle gave this kind of answer. And he said, Jeff, I promise you, I stood on the streets of Seattle for an hour and a half, and not one single person gave me a biblical view of right and wrong. But what they did say, they said things like this. I'm saying the Christian worldview is the only one that actually works in the real world. One guy said, well, here's how you know what is right and wrong. He literally said this: if your body tingles, then it's wrong. Honey, on my honeymoon night, my body tingled and it was all right, I promise you. There wasn't a thing wrong with that. So I knew that guy was off. Adrian, you're rubbing off on me. I got to calm down. I got to be dignified. Another guy said, literally, this one guy had memorized it out of a textbook somewhere. He got like this and he kind of looked up in the sky like he was trying to remember some test answer he had one time. And he goes, right and wrong. Whatever agrees with the group or person is right. Whatever does not agree with the group or person is wrong. That was the actual answer. I said, you know what? Killing Jews agreed with the Nazis. Was that right? They gave a bunch of absurd answers that don't work in the real world. Another guy said, it's just a neighborhood thing. Right and wrong. He literally said, there is no right and wrong, you know, exact or absolute. He said, it's a neighborhood thing. And these weren't ignorant people. One of them was running for the mayor to be the mayor of Seattle. And this guy literally said, it's a neighborhood thing. If your neighborhood thinks it's right, it's right. If they don't, it's wrong. And yet none of them live by their own postmodern worldview. None of them. Because if I walked up to the guy who said it's just a neighborhood thing and said, hey, my neighborhood just voted to come beat all you people up, he would suddenly say, that is wrong, sir. And I could say, how do you know? You said it's just a neighborhood thing. So a person has a biblical world. Worldviews have tremendous consequences. This is not a philosophical or theoretical talk tonight. Listen up. It's going to be important. A person has a biblical worldview when they see all of life through the lens of Scripture, and when they let God's view of every area of life, whether it be education, business, government, medicine, ministry. You see, one of the curses that we have in the evangelical church is we live with what we call the SSD divide, the sacred-secular divide. We think that coming to camp is sacred and going to church is sacred and reading our Bibles is sacred and having our own moral values is sacred, but when we go to work, it's secular, and when we go to education, it's secular. Let me tell you something tonight. This is not even my notes. It's free. God is sovereign over every aspect of this universe, and we may secularize some aspect of this universe, but it belongs to God. And the mission for children is to teach them to know the true God, to go out and take dominion of the earth and bend this broken and lost world back towards God's original design. That's our mission when it comes to children. All right. All that's out of my notes, and I've got to hurry because I've got up late, and I can't preach as long as Adrian. I can't bang chairs loud enough to do that and keep your attention. Six reasons why we must give children a biblical worldview. First of all, hang on here. I'm missing something here. Where's that picture of my grandkid on here? I want to see that boy. Oh, it's coming up. Hang on. I got to show that to you. Look at that little guy right there. So that was last week. We trained 800 and some teachers and administrators in biblical worldview and biblical worldview integration last week at our ranch in Tennessee, and this little dude had all the people he wanted to see. And so right in the middle of the week, he developed this new face. If you went up and tried to get him, he would just wrinkle his nose up like, get away from me. That's our first grandson. I know I don't look that old, but I'm 51, and we've been married for 32 years. We've been empty nesters for like 4 years now. Both of our girls are married. Man, this is kind of fun. Actually, I hate to tell you, it's kind of fun. Everybody said, you're going to weep when they're gone? No, I got grandbaby now. You know what I'm saying? There's no weeping. Anyhow, all right, go back to wherever you're supposed to go on this thing. First of all, tonight, we must give our children a biblical worldview because they belong to God. They do not belong to us. We are simply their managers and their stewards, ladies and gentlemen. They belong to God. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. How many of you believe children are a reward from God tonight? You believe that tonight? Unfortunately, most young people are delaying marriage, waiting longer to have children, and having fewer children because the culture tells us today that children are a burden and not a blessing. What a tragedy that's happening in our nation as people are missing out on the beautiful blessing of children. Now, my dad never got that memo for some reason. He was 17 when he got married. Mom was 18. I was the fourth kid born actually on their fifth anniversary. They did not mess around, folks. After my sister, oh, yes, they did actually. Okay, I get it. I promise you, the first night I spoke, I said nothing like that. This guy has rubbed off on me after last night. My sister Kim told me she was watching these things. I'm sorry, Kimberly. Don't tell Mom and Dad I did that. I'll never forget, my parents told us that after Kim was born, I was the fourth, she was the fifth kid. Mom went and had a surgery so she wouldn't have any more children. The doctor was so convinced the surgery would work, he looked at her and said, Mrs. Keaton, if you do have another child, I will personally pay for it. He paid for it. So number 6, 7, 8, and 9, Becky, Troy, Brian, and Julia, were not supposed to be here, so us older kids through our entire life, we looked at them and said, Mom and Dad did not want you. And they looked at us and said, and we are divine miracles of God. Perhaps the greatest trust any person could ever be given is the responsibility of a child. As soon as our first daughter, Juliana, was born, and then our second daughter, Heidi, I realized that I was responsible for their physical and even more importantly, their spiritual well-being. I was fully aware from day one that I would stand before God someday and give an account for how I had managed their young lives. I've always known that God would not ask me about their position in life or their level of wealth. I believe with all of my heart he would simply want to know, did I teach them to know him, love him, and serve him with a passion? You say, well, didn't you have high and lofty goals about where they would go to college and what kind of career they would have? Not really. I wanted them to know and love and serve Jesus because I knew if they did that, they would do exactly what he wanted them to do. And that's all I ever wanted for my girls. Because of this understanding, I determined that I would do everything in my power to help them know God's truth. And I would do everything possible to make sure that they would not be influenced by those who would lead them away from God's truth. Parents, it is your primary responsibility to make sure that your children know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not your pastor's primary responsibility. It's not somebody else's primary responsibility, their teachers in school or their teachers at church. It's not their primary responsibility. Parents, you're going to stand before God Almighty someday and give an account for your children. And we better do everything in our power to make sure that we can give a good account. Everything in this culture will work against you, so you must be intentional and determined to make this a reality. Quickly, the second reason that we must be in the business of giving our children and grandchildren a biblical worldview is because we want them to grow up to bless our hearts and not break them. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. A foolish son is a ruin to his father. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There is no absolute guarantee that if you give your child a biblical worldview, they will choose a path of righteousness. However, there is a guarantee that if we do not give them a biblical worldview and lead them to Jesus, they will go astray and they will break our hearts. Let me stop right here and say, We've had a prodigal son. We've had a wayward son in our family. We know that pain. And I want to say this to you because I've had so many people as a pastor come up to me and say, Pastor, they were nearing the end of their life and they had a wayward child or more than one. And they would say, Pastor Jeff, who's going to pray for my child when I die? And I was so happy that I could tell them, listen to me, every prayer you ever pray for your child is eternally deposited in the heart of Almighty God. And so when you and I leave this world, if we have a wayward child, I promise you that every prayer you ever prayed, God the Father will continue to answer. He will continue to work in those children's lives. As a matter of fact, I cannot tell you how many men and women I led to Jesus Christ in my office as a pastor who said to me, on my grandmother's deathbed, she looked at me and said, Johnny, please, please come to Jesus. Please see me in heaven someday. And I had the privilege of many of those folks, or maybe it was a parent who said that to them. I had the privilege for many of those folks in their 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s of leading them to Christ in my office. And here's what they said over and over again. You don't know how much I wish my dad could see me right now. And I don't know how it works up in heaven, but man, if God ever lets us look into this world, maybe on that moment, he's letting some moms and dads and some grandmas and grandpas look down and say, that's my boy, and he's going to come see me someday. I don't want to beat you down, but here's the reason I share this. Listen, young moms and dads, you don't want to have a child to grow up and break your heart if you can help it. And so we've got to do everything in our power to lead these children to Jesus and help them think biblically so that they will grow up and love the Lord and serve him with all their heart. Let me just throw this in before we move on. Just taking your children to church once or twice a week and throwing in a word of wisdom here and there at home will not get the job done in this day and age. Our culture is totally hostile towards the Christian faith, and they are doing everything in their power to destroy your child's faith. We can't be fooled anymore. We got to understand that this is a spiritual battle that is raging for the hearts and minds of our children, and we must be, through God's power, up for the fight. Let me just show you a few of the things that lies our kids are being told today, and you're hearing them all the time. And again, I'm not trying to be judgmental or hurt somebody here tonight, but I want you to know our kids are being lied to every day. They're being told that the Bible is an old, out-of-date book that cannot be trusted. They're being told you can't believe in both science and the Bible, thus destroying their confidence in the Bible. They're being told that sex outside of marriage is okay and even expected. They're being told that homosexuality is good and normal. They're being told that your gender is fluid and may change. And let me stop here and say something. I know I'm bold, but I'm serious. I work in this battle all across this nation. I'm working with folks in California right now, an attorney who's literally dealing with the sex education in the schools, and it's mind-boggling. Listen, especially, I know we have some wonderful public school educators here, and many who are probably attend there. Stand up and fight this stuff in your schools. If we don't stand up, right now, all across this nation, I don't know if it's reached you yet, but in many school districts across the nation, they're telling little five-year-old boys and girls that they might be the opposite sex. That is child abuse, ladies and gentlemen. And I don't know why Christians are being so silent. Someday, we're going to be judged for our silence. It's time we stand up and say, enough is enough. We will not put up with this any longer. Our children are being taught that abortion is a good way to manage an irresponsible sex life and that there are no absolutes and literally hundreds of thousands of other lies. It's a battle that's raging and we must be up for the fight. Third reason that we must give our children a biblical worldview is we want our children to experience the joy and satisfaction that comes from living in harmony with God's law and design. We want our children to experience the joy and satisfaction that comes from living in harmony with God's law and design. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Listen, as I study other worldviews, I am not ashamed of the biblical worldview. It is the blessed life, ladies and gentlemen. It is the most blessed life. I've been telling, I led many, 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 many people who were totally unchurched to Jesus over my 18 and a half years as a pastor. And some of them would come in, I don't know how many of them said something like this to me. They said, Pastor, I kind of want to become a Christian. I like the church, but I'm just afraid if I become a Christian, I won't be able to have any fun. They were sitting there on their sixth marriage telling me they wanted to have fun. Literally, sometimes I would look at them and say, well, how much fun have you been having with the devil? Doing it his way. And I was able to say, I can guarantee you that you'll have a lot more fun with Jesus. Your whole life will be so much better with Jesus. All of God's laws are filled with God's law, love. I also told him his laws were put in place to protect us, not restrict us. When people say to me, oh, Christianity is a bunch of do's and don'ts. I said, are you kidding me? When my girls were little, we lived across the street in a big city from our church, and we would go out the front door, and Julianne and Heidi would run for the street, and I would grab them by whatever I could get. Sometimes it was their ponytails, and hold them back, and they thought I was restricting them from getting to the church and having fun with their friends, when in reality, what was I doing? Saving their lives from that busy street. When we diligently teach our children the truth of God's word and help them see all of life through the lens of God's word, we set them up for a joyous life. No, we can never take away all their pain or tragedy, but we can help them to live under the blessings that come from living in harmony with God's good design. And when our children come to know and love Christ and understand his will for their lives, they will not experience the unnecessary suffering that comes from breaking the law of God. You see, I learned something a long time ago. You don't actually break the law of God. The law of God breaks you. He created natural laws like the law of gravity. If somebody was to be so bold to go out here and climb up on top of this tabernacle tonight and get out on the peak and stand on the edge and say, hey, everybody, I'm going to defy the law of gravity. Watch me. I'm diving head first. Well, what would happen? They would die or be critically injured. And yet I see people defy the moral law of God, and they get up on top of buildings, as it were, and they say, God, I'm not listening to you. I'm not going your way. I'm not going to live my life the way you said we should live our lives. And they're diving off buildings, and their life is a wreck. And then they lift their fist to God and say, why is my life so bad? And God is saying, listen to me. I gave you my design. I gave you my laws. And if you will live in harmony with them, good things will come into your life. Because life only works well when done according to God's good design. Fourth reason we must give our children and grandchildren a biblical worldview is because we want them to carry the Christian faith to the generations to come. I look at the multi-generations. I have two of the guys who work at Renew Nation, Dr. Josh Mulvihill and Chuck Robb, with me this week, at least for a couple days, and neither one of them have ever been to a camp meeting like this, but they're fascinated by this because of the multi-generation thing that we're seeing here. And don't you want your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren not just to come to Brown City Camp, but to come to Brown City Camp 50 or 70 or 100 years now with a heart on fire for Jesus? That's what you pray for, isn't it? That's surely what I pray for. But in Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, we see how quick faith can be lost in a family. We are told in this passage that Joshua and the generation below him who had seen the great things the Lord had done served the Lord. But by the time we get down to Joshua's grandchildren, we read this, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. That blows my mind. That faith could be lost that fast. I was speaking at the Ronald Reagan Library about 3 years ago. I got done with the conference. I went to Los Angeles Airport, and I was sitting in the waiting area, and I'm going to tell you a prayer that God does not answer, so don't even try it. He does not answer the prayer, please give me an empty seat on this flight to Washington, D.C., this five-hour flight. Doesn't do it. But I tried. Well, this night, divine providence, folks. I was watching the screen. Unfortunately, whoever booked my flight in my office, I did not appreciate them that night because they put me next to the bathroom on the back wall for 5 hours. It was not good. And yet, I got to the back of the plane. There was a 30-year-old guy or so sitting on the window. There was an empty seat, and I'd been watching the screen, and it was empty, empty, empty. And I was like, quit watching it, Jeff, because it's going to get filled up right now. And I kept watching. I was right before I get on the plane. I might get an empty seat. I walked to the back, and I had the aisle seat. There was the empty seat, and there was a young man sitting there. And I looked at him, and I said, guess what, bro? This is our lucky flight. We're going to have an empty seat all the way to D.C. He said, ah, shucks, I was hoping a naked woman would come and sit with us. I thought, this is going to be a fun five-hour flight. He then said, so what do you do? God's honest truth. I told him, and he said, oh. He said, so you're a man of faith. Well, I'm an agnostic. I'm a man of facts. Had a lot of confidence. I said, all right. So I never argue with anybody. I don't like to argue with non-believers. But I do like to ask them questions. And so I just looked at him and said, well, he was so aggressive. You know, I said, well, all right. Since you're a man of facts and I'm just a simple man of faith, tell me where we came from. He said, well, the Big Bang. I said, okay, so you believe in the Big Bang. Where did all the stuff come from that blew up? He thought for a moment. He said, actually, I heard a mathematician one time give the formula for that. I said, and what is his name? He said, I can't remember. I looked over at him and said, well, sir, I want to congratulate you because in reality, you're a man of much greater faith than I am. I said, I have my faith in a God who gave us a book. I take that book. I compare it to the world. It makes tremendous sense. You have your faith in a mathematician whose name you don't even know, bro. You have a lot more faith than I do. That started a 2.5-hour worldview discussion. Those poor people in front of us. We wore them out. He was against the wall. He couldn't get out. Captive audience. But here's what was tragic. I don't know what was, I think the Holy Spirit came over me. Sometimes I blame it on the Holy Spirit, and sometimes I don't know where it came from. But anyhow, this time I'm pretty sure it was the Holy Spirit because we were in this intense debate, and I leaned over close to him and said, hey, brother, you're not really very far from Jesus in reality. And he looked at me and he goes, one time I almost found him. I was like, really? And then he said, actually, Jeff, my grandmother on the one side is a Southern Baptist woman. My grandmother on the other side is a Mennonite woman. And my name is Matthew Adam. And here's what hit me. There was a day about 30 years ago when his mother went to a hospital to give birth to this baby. She thought so highly of the Bible that she named her son Matthew Adam. No doubt a little Southern Baptist grandma walked in that hospital and a little Mennonite grandma walked in that hospital. And they had high hopes and dreams that Matthew Adam was going to grow up to become a man of God. And yet, because he was not taught the truth, he's sitting on the back of an airplane at 30 years old as a total agnostic. Faith can be lost so fast in our families. We must be totally intentional about giving our children and our grandchildren a biblical worldview. The fifth reason why we must be involved in the work of giving our children and grandchildren a biblical worldview is we want to spend all eternity with our children and grandchildren. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? I've been saying to people, and there's nothing wrong with going to Harvard if that's where God calls you, but I've been saying if you get your kids to Harvard but you don't get them to heaven, it's a total loss. I was always amazed. I love sports. My oldest daughter was an all-state basketball player. I loved it. I coached middle school girls basketball. I love it. But I was terribly saddened to see families make it their God with their children. My brother, multiple brothers that are pastors, and my one brother told me one Sunday, he said, Jeff, you won't believe this. And I saw it play out over the course of years after that. He said, a dad walked up to me on Sunday at our church, and he said, you know, my 11-year-old son's going to play travel baseball. He said, we're going to be gone for a few Sundays. That wasn't the end of the world to my brother. He's like, all right, how many Sundays are you going to be gone? He said, we'll be gone for the next 22 straight Sundays. And when that boy was about 16, that same dad came to the student ministries pastor at my brother's church and said, we don't know what's wrong with your ministry, but our son doesn't want to come here. Blamed it all on the church. What does it profit a man, a boy, if he makes it to Major League Baseball but loses his soul? You can go to Major League Baseball and not lose your soul. Don't misunderstand me. But if you make that their God and their idol, and you cut out Brown City Camp, and you cut out all the other stuff just so that can be their idol, listen, someday you're going to wake up with a broken heart. We want to spend all eternity with our children and grandchildren. So if giving our children and grandchildren a biblical worldview is a great idea, how are we doing? Next slide, guys. How are we doing if it's such a great idea? Tom Rainer wrote the book, The Millennials. According to him, there are those born from 1980 to 2000. Both of my daughters are millennials. How many of you are millennials here tonight? All right, we got a good number, but we should have more. They're 19 to 39 years old. And let me just say this, the millennials get bashed for everything. They're not inherently worse than any of us. If there's a problem with the millennial generation, and there is a problem, it's because of how we raised them. Let's stop blaming them, okay? According to Tom Rainer, there's 78 million. They are the largest generation in American history. There are 3 million more millennials than there were baby boomers, according to his statistics. They are on target to be the most educated generation in American history, and they're also on target to be the least religious generation in American history. There's a direct correlation. 76% of the millennials do not attend church. 80% declare they are not born again. 94% deny belief in one or more of the cardinal doctrines of Christianity. 60 to 70% support same-sex marriage. And I've been speaking with George Barna on a number of occasions in the last year, and every time I hear him give this speech, it makes me shudder. He says all the research he's done lately and others have done lately, about 4% of the 78 million millennials have a biblical worldview. About 4% of the millennials have a biblical worldview. So the question that pops in your head, is there any hope for this generation? Well, let me say an emphatic yes. There's tons of hope. We see some amazing things amongst the millennials. And God might just bring revival back to America through the millennials. That's my prayer. However, I want to say this. What we've been doing for the last 50 years did not work, so it's time to rethink our paradigms in the family, in the church, and in the schools. It's time to rethink our paradigm. It did not work. We lost the vast majority of that generation. And here's another scary thought. They're going to be running the country for the next 50 to 60 years. If you want to see the wildest, weirdest YouTube video on earth, Google the Democratic Socialist National Convention recently. It will blow your mind. We're in trouble. Is there any hope? Yes, there is hope, because here's what we have discovered, and this is really reason number six. When you win the heart and mind of just one child, they can be used by God to literally change the world. There are some millennials in this country that are tearing it up for Jesus. And here's one of them. This young man, TJ, attended our Christian school from about third or fourth grade until he graduated in 2014. I think we had him for 9 years. We were super intentional about biblical worldview development. I hired a genius, literally, a guy with an IQ of about 170. And here was my assignment for him. We rolled our kids in and out of his classes from 7th grade through 12th grade. And I said, here's what I want from you, Mr. Duncombe. I want you to teach our kids everything, all the major worldviews. I want them to know them inside and out. I want them to be able to defend their faith. I want them to be able to think critically and analyze. And I want them to be prepared so that when they go to Virginia Tech University or the University of Virginia and get in that course, in one of those schools, there's a freshman teacher that has about 2,500 kids, and he stands up and starts cursing their God and cursing the Bible and telling their parents are nuts. I said, when they get in that guy's class, I want them to have heard every single argument he's going to give, and I want them to be able to defend their faith and not lose their faith. TJ had only had wonderful Christian teachers for 9 straight years. He enrolled in a secular college, English class. That seems benign, and yet he had an absolute agnostic, atheistic teacher who hated Christianity, didn't like the Bible, pro-abortion, just everything TJ was for or against, the guy was the opposite. There was 25 kids in TJ's class. It was a little shock to his system at first. And for whatever reason, this English teacher kept dividing the class up into two groups. There was 25 kids, and he would split them up, and he would make them debate. They had debate after debate, and they were just benign subjects, like what is the best restaurant in our city? And for whatever reason, I think I know why, TJ had been taught to think critically. He hadn't been taught groupthink. He was the only kid in this 25 that had a biblical worldview background. And so here he was. He kept splitting him up. And TJ's teams kept winning debate after debate after debate, so much so that the teacher came over to TJ one day and said, son, all I can say for you is you ought to be a lawyer because you are really, really good at this stuff. And everything was going swell until the day TJ walked into the class and the teacher stood up. After having made his case for abortion, he stood up and he said, today we're going to debate abortion. Fear kind of struck TJ's heart. The teacher said, if you're for abortion, make yourself known. 23 students said they were for abortion. TJ was the only one that stood up and said, I'm against it. And one kid said, I don't know what I'm for, but I'm going with TJ because he wins all the debates. Since there were so many of them for it, to the delight of the teacher, he let them make their case first. TJ said he thought it was going to be tough. This is going to be the debate of his life. You know, a young kid all by himself, nobody else believes like him. You'd think he'd crumble, don't you? You think he'd just lose his faith right there. Nah. He knew Jesus. He knew how to think. He'd been taught what he believed. He said, as they started making their case, he said, I was listening, and I was thinking, surely. He actually said, I sat down, his dad told me the story first, and I sat down with TJ, and he said, he didn't call them stupid, but he said their arguments just sounded stupid. And he said, so all of a sudden they were done. It became my turn. And he said, I looked at all those kids, and he said, whatever you guys had poured into me, whatever I had learned in Mr. Duncombe's class, it started rising up within me. And he said, I didn't really think I knew all that much, but it started rising up within me, and I started making point after point after point after point. And he said, when I was done, I just told him, when you have an abortion, you're killing the baby. Now, that's very straightforward, and I'm so sensitive to this because I pastored so many precious women who had abortions, and if you're here tonight, I don't want you to feel bad. You probably were told something that wasn't true, and God forgives, and God loves you with a passion. But listen, we got to talk about the facts here. When he got all done, that teacher, as he did at the end of every single debate, he looked at the class and said, if you have changed your mind, switch sides. And TJ was blown away when all 23 kids came to his side. Listen, all it takes is one to influence 20, 30, 40, 50. The kids out there aren't being taught to think. They don't actually know why they believe what they believe. They just think in groupthink. But when we raise up men and women in our homes, boys and girls, in our homes, our churches, in our schools, if possible, when we raise them up and unleash them on this culture, that's how we turn this nation around. I thank God for politics and all that stuff, but that's so bananas out there right now, I can't even hardly look at Twitter. I'm like, you hate everybody. But I'll tell you what's not bananas. It's moms and dads in this camp right now, and grandmas and grandpas who are loving your children and teaching them about Jesus and teaching them to see all of life through a biblical lens. That's not bananas. And what you're doing is preserving this broken and lost culture that we live in. So I hope that you believe, if you didn't believe before, that giving children a biblical worldview is critical. And as I bring it to a close, what can we do? First of all, look at this next picture. This is TJ last week. Guess where he's going? He actually transferred over to Liberty University. He literally said one time something like, there's so much nonsense they're trying to teach me here. I'm wasting my money. I'm going to Liberty. And he graduated with a degree, and he just moved to Thailand. He'll be teaching in a school in Thailand. He went last week. It's changing the world. As I wrap this up, let me ask you a few questions. So what should we do? What should you do as parents and grandparents? And I keep throwing grandparents in there. By the way, if you missed Dr. Mulvihill's grandparent seminar today, he's got a fantastic book on biblical grandparenting back there. I dare you to go out there and get it. All right? Grandparents, you're in the game. You're in the game. He's revolutionized my thinking on that. He wrote his whole PhD dissertation on the biblical role of grandparenting, and it's revolutionary. We need you, grandmas and grandpas. For those of you who are raising your grandchildren, I'm telling you, God Almighty is going to bless you immensely. And for those of you who aren't raising your grandchildren, don't get disconnected. Get involved. We must acknowledge there's a tremendous problem, and it's going to take all of us working to save our children and grandchildren. Evaluate and manage their media intake. Literally, I've had moms come to me weeping and say, I had a woman come to me not long ago. She called her office and said, can I talk to Jeff? I'd never talked to this woman. And she said, please, Jeff, help me. My 17-year-old son just decided he's going to be a woman. And she said, he's never even shown any signs of this. And come to find out, he had been digging all over the internet, had gotten into all kinds of crazy stuff, and the devil had fooled him. The devil had fooled him. By the way, let me stop here and say this. If you want the best book I have personally ever read, and I just read it in the last 2 months on this issue of sexuality and all that's going on in our culture, if you want a great book, it's written by Nancy Piercy. It's three simple words, love thy body. It is a beautiful book on the subject. But you better manage their media intake. Listen, I was weirdo with my kids. I didn't care what anybody thought because I'm going to stand before God. I'm not standing before you someday and give an account. Listen, the peer pressure amongst parents, well, hey, Mom, I heard this from my kids. Well, they let them do it. I said, I don't care one iota what they're doing. And I never did. And you better get a backbone, Mom and Dad. Get a backbone in this culture. Another thing is, unplug them. I don't know how to manage it all. Dr. Mobile Hill's got some great ideas on it. He's got five kids. He's in the middle of it right now. I'm just saying, help him, Jesus. He got a bunch of boys. Evaluate, manage it. Find ways to block bad stuff coming in. When I was a 13-year-old kid, if you wanted to look at pornography, you had to go to Pop-Ins and buy a magazine. I never did because my dad knew everybody in town. I was dead. Unfortunately, today, they pick up their phones, and there's so much. This is such a beautiful tool. I'm not against technology. It's a beautiful tool, discovery of what God has created in that broader world. And yet it's also a tool that can destroy the hearts and minds of our children. One president of a Bible college recently said that coming to the Bible college, 80% of the boys enrolling in the Bible college are addicted to porn. 80%, and 40% of the girls. Just be a total weirdo and fight for your kids. Third, examine their educational experience. Here's what I like to say. I'm a big proponent of Christian school and homeschool, but I have lots of friends who are committed to public education and trying to preserve it and save it. If that's what God has called you to do and you have your children there, here's what I say to you. Listen, you're going to have to do some homeschooling at night. We can all agree they're not going to get a biblical worldview in a secularized school, whether that be public or private. And so you got to make sure that you're doing something intentional to offset some of the stuff that they're getting in a secularized environment. Third, train them at home. Listen, you've got to start training kids at home. Tomorrow in the afternoon seminar at 3, Dr. Mulvey Hill's teaching on biblical methods for teaching biblical worldview at home. And that's a very, very excellent session he's going to give tomorrow. Start training your kids at home. Help your church make a greater impact. So we have five divisions of ministry at Renew a Nation, and one of the ones we started was our division for church and family ministry. And what we're doing, Dr. Mulvey Hill had 1,500 children in his church out in Minnesota under the age of about sixth grade. And so what he decided was, since he only had them for 1 or 2 hours a week, if he was lucky, he decided to invest in the biblical worldview development of the parents and grandparents and pour into them so they could pour into their children, and it made a huge difference. And so now what we're doing is taking what he implemented at that church, and we're doing that, what we call church revitalization for 0 to 18-year-old ministries in churches across America now. If churches, you're going to have to do more than just have fun on Sunday morning to win the hearts and minds of your kids. And last, become a student of biblical worldview. Become a student of biblical worldview. Listen, you have to be able to defend your faith in this culture because it is a culture that no longer believes the Bible is true. And you're going to have to study more. You're going to have to think more and really research this stuff. So we have this brand new book right here that came out 2 weeks ago, by Dr. Mulvey Hill. He's a fantastic writer. And it's called Biblical Worldview, What It Is, Why It Matters, and How to Shape the Worldview of the Next Generation. I said to Josh about a year and a half ago, write us a book for all these people. We're speaking to thousands of people across the country every year. And every time I speak, people come up and say, what, I need a book. I need something to take this to the next level. This is a tremendous, what I call a primer for biblical worldview. It's not super deep. It's not academic or anything like that. It's very friendly for parents and grandparents. Lots of tips on how to teach biblical worldview to your children at home. You've been a wonderful audience to speak to tonight. Thank you so much. Here's what I want to do tonight. We don't have to come forward. We don't have to do anything like that. But what I want you to do in your heart, I want you to think about your children and your grandchildren right now. And I want you to stand with me as we get ready to close. I want you to stand. And I want us to pray. I want you to cry out to God from in your heart. If you want to pray out loud, that's beautiful. If you don't, that's fine. But I want us to close in prayer tonight and cry out to God. Oh, here's what I want us to do. I want us to claim our children and grandchildren for Jesus. Can we do that tonight? Can we believe that He has the power, no matter where they're at right now in their walk with Jesus, He has the power to save them, to preserve them, and to propel them into this darkened world that we live in? Can we believe that together tonight? Listen, the kids on this platform tonight, I love children. I was looking at those kids tonight, and I thought, look, if we could just win the hearts and minds of those children, they could change the whole world right there. Those 300, 400, 500, 600 kids that were up here, they could change the whole world. And you are their parents and you are their grandparents. And if you will go to war for their souls, they will change this world. So let's pray. Jesus, 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 oh Lord, this is kind of tough stuff for some people. And I don't want to be up here bossing people around or making people feel bad. That's the last thing I want to do, Lord. But oh God, I pray that something supernatural and divine is happening right now in the hearts and minds of these people. I'm praying, dear Lord, as you're hearing in heaven right now, people are crying out for their children. They're crying out for their grandchildren from the depths of their heart. Some, no doubt, are weeping across this place as they think about a child that's wayward right now. Oh, God, you're all powerful. You're all powerful. And right now, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over every lost child represented here tonight, over every lost grandchild and great-grandchild. Lord, we claim them for you in the name of Jesus tonight. We claim them for you, Lord Jesus. Oh, the devil, he can mess lives up, but Lord, he is no match for you because you know how to cleanse, you know how to forgive, you know how to turn lives around tonight, Lord, and we pray that you would do it. Lord, for those young parents who are just thinking, they're just in the early stages of raising their children, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do what I cannot do tonight. And I pray that right now you would give them a desire and a passion to fight for the souls of their children. I pray that the young men and women that were on this platform tonight, Lord Jesus, that you would raise up out of that group of children young men and women who will literally go into this world like TJ, Lord, and take the power of the gospel and the power of the Christian worldview and unleash it in this world. Oh, dear Holy Spirit, comfort every mother or father, grandma or grandpa here, Lord. This has burdened them tonight because of some circumstances. I pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort them and give them hope and give them encouragement and give them new motivation to pray, knowing that every prayer they pray is deposited in your heart for all eternity. So God, you'll have to take this where you want it to go. But I know it won't end tonight. Thank you for your presence in this place tonight, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, God bless you.